I'd like to just share some verses with you from Ephesians chapter 5. And I trust that they might be an encouragement to you this morning concerning how we're to walk in our Christian life. And Paul has much to say here in this chapter about our Christian walk. And I find that I don't have a great deal of problem with understanding some of the basic things of the Word of God. The problem I have is being obedient to those things, and I guess we all struggle with that difficulty of knowing what the Word says and being obedient to it. And as we look at this chapter, I believe Paul gives us some challenging points here as to how we should walk in our Christian life day by day and how we should uphold our Christian testimony before the people that we rub shoulders with. Chapter 5, and just we'll read the first 20 verses. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love," or live a life of love, "just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, or walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it's said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live, or how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." There are certain key events in the life of a child, and I've got two children, and one is just a baby, or around 18 months old now, and it's been exciting to watch her grow and develop. And those that have got young children will know that when they start to feed themselves, that's always exciting, but it doesn't always go where it's supposed to go. And when they start to get their teeth, you know, you wish they got them all at once, and then you wouldn't have the problem. And one other exciting part, and I believe probably one of the most exciting parts for a parent, is when they actually see their children begin to walk and take those first few faltering steps, and then they get going, and then that's really encouraging. You want to be there, you want to hold them and help them, and yet you don't. You want them to do it on their own, and that's exciting. And I believe it's got a parallel to us as Christians. You know, it's tremendous when a person becomes born again and they become a Christian. That's fantastic. That's really exciting. But it's fantastic too to see them go on and grow and develop and walk in their newfound faith. And Paul talks about that here. In chapter 1 of this letter, he talks about sitting, our position that we have as Christians. And we've thought a lot about that this morning, that we do. We sit in heavenly places with Christ. We've been brought into that relationship with him, and that's ours, and no one can take that from us as God's people. But we're also told in this chapter, in chapter 5, that we are to walk our Christian life now here before men in such a way that we might point them to Christ. So it's not just enough to recognise that we have that tremendous privilege of being positioned with Christ in the heavenly places and seated with him there, but we've got to also walk out and live our life in such a way now that we're going to have an effect on people. Because if God didn't want that with our lives, he'd take us home to glory when he saved us. But he doesn't. He leaves us here so that we might have an effect on people and the people that we touch day by day. And Paul talks about this. He talks in chapter 1 about how we do sit in Christ. Then he talks of our walk, and then he talks also in chapter 6 about how we are to stand as God's people. And we need these things in our lives if we're to be effective. The word walk is used 3 times in this chapter. In verse 2 it says we are to walk in love. In verse 8 we are to walk as children of the light. And verse 15 we are to walk not as unwise but as wise men. Now, there are 2 important things that have struck me as I've looked at this passage that I think are important to us. First is the temptation that once we become a Christian, that's it. We don't do anything else. You see, the temptation is there to be once saved, finished. We'll wait now until God takes us home. That's not what God wants with our lives as his people. He saves us that we might live and walk an effective life now. And the temptation is that once saved, no progress in the Christian life. And I want to challenge you as I challenge myself. What progress is there in your life? Many of you people have been Christians for many years. May I challenge you afresh this morning? What growth and development is there in your life today as compared to 5, 10, 15 years ago? We are told to walk, and continually as we walk, walking is just taking one step after another, hopefully in the right direction, but it means progress. So as you walk and develop, I hope that you're making progress, because that's what Paul is challenging us here to do. My other little girl is 6, and she just recently learnt to ride a bike. And she used to get the bike and she'd put it up against the wall and try and get on it, and she'd fall off. And then I got to holding the bike for her, and she'd like to get the pedal position just right so that she could push the pedal and away the bike would go. And then as she got herself balanced there and I was holding onto the seat and the handlebars, I was ready to give her a bit of a push. And she said, no, don't push me, just leave me, sit here, I'll be all right. And as soon as I let go, bang, over she'd go and she'd fall over. And she had to learn that to keep balance on the bike, she had to be making progress and going. I want to challenge you, if you want to keep balance in your Christian life and you want your life to count for Christ now, it must be moving forward. You must be moving onward and upward towards heaven and becoming more Christ-like. And as you do that, then your life will become more effective. And the other temptation we have is that once become a Christian, we tend then to want to run ahead of God and get right out in front, and we get then out of step with God. And we want to do the spectacular, and we want to be in this and in that. And new Christians sometimes, because of their zeal, can maybe jump too far ahead. We need to beware that we don't lag behind and that we don't run too far ahead. We need to just recognise that God wants us to walk step by step, and as we do progress, then he'll bless. There are 3 principles that Paul brings out that we are to have if we are to have an effective Christian walk. The first is the principle that we need to learn, the principle of imitation, the principle of illumination, and the principle of intoxication. And I want to just look at the 3 of them with you. The first one, the principle of imitation, is simply this. We learn most of the things that we learn by imitating other people, by looking at them and seeing what they do, and then we take that and we make a model off of that, and then that's the sort of things that we do. So as parents, we have a tremendous responsibility as to how we affect our children, as to what they do with their lives. And I'm challenged constantly by the pressure that's put on young people today to perform, and the peer group pressure that they have. And I guess when I was younger, we probably still had the same pressures, but they didn't call it that. But there was still the pressure to conform and to be like the group, and it was embarrassing if you were to stand aside from what the group was doing and to be different. But God is calling us to be different, and we are not to just simply imitate what we see in other people so much as we should be imitating what we find in the character of God and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a daily devotion just a couple of weeks ago, and it said this, that there was a man in America, and he left his house, went out to the car on a cold winter's day, and it was snowing, and he heard a noise behind him, and he turned around, and there behind him was his little boy, and he was walking along putting his footsteps in his father's footsteps in the snow. And he said to his father said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm following in your footsteps." What sort of an example are we leaving for people who are following in our footsteps? Elders within the church, what example do you leave to the flock that are following on? And they're looking to you for guidance and direction, and you are leaving some example for them to follow. Young people, we leave examples for the people we rub shoulders with at school, at work, in employment and so on. What sort of example do we leave? We need to beware of the way that we live because we affect other people by the way we live. It's not necessarily a bad thing to imitate other people, provided we imitate the right people. We can learn good principles from them. But more importantly, we need to imitate and copy after the qualities of God. Paul challenges us to set our sights on imitating the highest possible standard in verse 1. He says, imitate God, and if we imitate God, we cannot fail. But if we imitate others, then we are prone to fail. And Paul uses three very strong words in the next verse. In verse 3, he says that if you imitate anybody else but God and model your life on other people without modelling it on Christ, then these things will happen. Sooner or later, these things will sneak into your life if you don't have your life built around the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they? Immorality, sex outside of marriage, impurity, dirty, lustful thinking, and covetousness or greed. J.B. Phillips translates it like this: grabbing anything you can or getting what you want regardless of how it affects other people. And so many people today have those sorts of things that characterise their lives simply because they've got their eyes off of the Lord. Why link immorality and greed and impurity together? Simple. They're all self-indulgent things. They're all things that are built around this principle of I want what I want regardless of how it's going to affect other people. And within our churches we see this sort of situation develop, that the thought that as long as I get what is going to suit me, then I don't care how it's going to affect other people. And Paul says also that this is how we'll live if we have our eyes off of the Lord. In verse 4 he links another three words: obscenity or filthiness, foolish talk and coarse joking. And the reason he brings these three things in, I believe, is simple. Those first three things, we don't normally fall foul to first up. See, we don't tend to get involved with maybe immorality and impurity and greed just straight off. It's not until we start thinking about them and start talking about them and start entertaining those sorts of thoughts in our minds that we then start to do them. And if we think about something for long enough, it then becomes part of our character. And it's not long before the thought becomes the deed. And Paul is warning us, watch what you think, watch how you act, watch how you talk, because it's not long before these things will affect your life. Before we usually do anything wrong, we think about it. We let it go over and over in our minds, and then as we think about it, it then becomes an act that we put into practice. You know, David and Bathsheba are probably a good example of this. You see, when David spied Bathsheba taking the bath, I'm not sure whether he'd been out there before and done that or not, but he may not have been responsible for the first look, but you can be certain that he was responsible for the second one, and for the thought and then the action that took him into that situation with Bathsheba that ultimately ended in the murdering virtually of her husband. I want to challenge the young people here, particularly young men. You face tremendous pressures when you go to the newsagent now. You go in to buy the Sun or the Age or something like that, and then displayed right very prominently where you pick up the rest of the newspapers as something like a girly magazine, and they don't any longer cover what's inside by a cover on the front. They have it all exposed. You may not be responsible for the first look as you light on those sorts of things, but you certainly are if you dwell on them and think on them. And I had a young man I was talking to just recently. He said, you don't know the pressure I face in this area, because at work, all over the lunchroom wall and at the toilets and things like that are these magazines that would pull me down. And we have to talk about ways in which he could overcome that problem. We've got to be careful of the world that we live in, because there are so many things that will want to pull us down. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you. Those that live this way are affected by those things. You can't play with fire and not get hurt. And young people, beware of this too. You can't pick the fruit before it's ripe, because if you do, there'll be none at the harvest time. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this. Those that get into loose morals now and live illicit lives now and promiscuous lives in the society that we live, you will pay the consequence of that at a later date. Now, God forgives, but we must live with the consequences of our actions. We must be so very careful as to how we live, because we will live always with the consequences of the decisions that we make. they affect us. We don't gain by these things, in fact we lose by them. Two things are affected, Paul tells us here, our future and our Heavenly Father. In verse 5 he says our future is affected. We have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, and that means two things. It means one for the Christian and one for the non-Christian. For the non-Christian it means simply if you live that way, then you have no inheritance in God's kingdom at all. And for the Christian it means that we'll have no reward. No reward in God's coming kingdom if we live our lives this way now. Don't let anyone fool you. Those that do these things lose. God forgives, as I said, but we do live with the consequences of our actions. And the second thing that's affected is our Heavenly Father. In verse 6, Paul says simply that God's wrath comes upon those who do such things. So the way we live our life affects our future and it affects our Heavenly Father. Now that's the negative side. The positive side is Paul says, imitate God with your life. Build your life on the qualities of that you see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitate him, copy him, model your life on him. And then the second principle is the principle of illumination. And that's simply this. To walk properly, you need to walk in the light. Now I'm told that we all have a tendency to walk with a slight bias. One leg's a little stronger than the other. And if you place a person in the dark, very dark I mean, so they can't see at all, and you ask them to walk in a straight line, there's every possibility that they'll walk in a curve because they have that bias to turn one way. Now if you are walking your Christian life without it being in the light of God's love and without allowing him to illuminate your life, I want to suggest that you will never be able to walk a straight, effective Christian life. It will have a bias one way or the other towards evil. So Paul is saying that if you are to walk an effective life and live an effective life now, you need to do it in the light, because if you do it in the darkness, you're bound to get hurt. Paul says in verse 8 that he's been warning them of darkness. There's a direct association between good and light and evil and darkness. And Paul doesn't say that we were were in the darkness. He says we were darkness as God's as people. And he doesn't say that we are in the light. He says that we are the light. So we are either darkness or light. We either affect the world for good or for evil. We either make the world a lighter place by the way we live, or we make it a darker place. And I would encourage you that we as God's people should make it a lighter place. And as we rub shoulders with people, we should so illuminate them. We should so much reveal Christ to them that the world becomes a lighter place as a result of our witness. Paul says two things about darkness. He says it's unfruitful and it's unmentionable. Look at verse 8. It says, and the New English Bible translates it this way. He says that we are to live as men who are at home in the daylight. And if everything that we did could stand the scrutiny of the daylight, then we wouldn't have any problem as God's people. See, if all of our lives were so transparently open that we didn't have any problem about anybody knowing anything about us, we wouldn't have any problems at all. You see, because we would be living totally in the light. But we have areas that are dark in our lives that we don't want people to know about. And I want to challenge you that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, we are told two simple little words that are very searching to me. I know. I know. There isn't anything in your life that God doesn't know about. And you may cover it up as far as the church is concerned, but God knows. So you need to watch how you walk, because God knows. And even though others may not see, God certainly does. To produce all that's good and right and true, as verse 9 encourages us, we are to live as children of the light. And Paul mentions two things here to watch out on. He says, don't associate with darkness. Now that doesn't mean don't have anything to do with the world, but it means this. You can't run close to the world and expect to keep your Christian testimony. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And if you are going to run close to the world with the thought that I'm going to win the world back to Christ, I want to tell you that it won't happen usually that way. It goes the other way. The world will take you away. We need to be certainly there as a light in the world, but we need to recognise that as God's people, we need to spend the bulk of our time with God's people. We need to fellowship with God's people. That fellowship of the community. And when we have that fellowship of the Christian community, then we can reach out, because we have the strength of the community behind us to do that, and empowered by the Spirit of God. So we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves associated completely with darkness or with the world. And then Paul says that we are to expose those that are in the darkness. And what's that simply mean? Well, Paul is talking here about the eye, not the ear, And I believe that we are to live our lives in such a way as to affect the people that we rub shoulders with without even having to say anything to them. I think that's fantastic. Paul's challenging the people that if their Christian life was as it ought to be, if they were to be living totally, completely committed to the Lord as he was encouraging them to live, they wouldn't have to say anything in terms of testimony, because their life would be so much full of the light of Christ that they would radiate that light out to the community they live in, and they would affect people for good and for God simply by the fact that they were children of the light. And that's the way that we're to live. You know the old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, and I think that's very true. We speak more to people by our actions and by the way that we live sometimes than the things that we say to them. And we need to beware of how we live. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, we are to let our light shine before men that they may see, that they may be illuminated as men, and they may be pointed to Christ. And the last principle, and I'll be very quick, is this. It's the principle of intoxication. Now, the elders can relax, because I'm not going to suggest that everybody should take an extra drink on the communion cup as it goes by. But just simply this, that we are to be filled with the Spirit, we're told. Now, you can't walk a straight line if you're filled with alcohol. Those that can remember, the police, before they had the puff bag in the booze bus, they used to use a thing called the straight line, and they'd draw a line on the ground, and they'd say to people that they thought were intoxicated, walk the line. And depending how intoxicated they were, they'd say, which line do you want me to walk? But the idea was that if they could walk that straight line, then they weren't affected by alcohol. And the principle is this, that if you want to walk a straight line, you're not to be affected by alcohol, and if you want to walk effectively in your Christian life, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because unless you are filled with the Spirit of God, you'll never be able to walk that effective Christian life that Paul's talking about. And God wants to fill us, as we read in Galatians 6. And too many today are filling their lives with everything else. They fill it with drugs, they fill it with sex. When you get a little bit older, you don't perhaps go for those things anymore, so you go for money or for power or for prestige. But whatever it is, we're filling our lives with things that are substituting the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to beware, because if we do that, we will not have an effective testimony and be able to walk an effective life. So Paul says simply, be filled with the Spirit, because if you are not, you're throwing your life away, because that's what the word debauchery means in verse 18. It means simply that if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, then as God's people, you're just wasting your life. You're wasting it. And we're told to be careful as to how we live. Young people, you have got years and years and years, should the Lord tarry, of effective, fruitful ministry ahead of you. Don't throw it away by careless living now. And for those that are older, you may be entering the most exciting and dynamic and most fulfilling and fruitful years of your Christian ministry. Don't throw it away by getting complacent. Don't throw it away by feeling, well, I've run the race and now I'm just going to take it easy. We need constantly to keep moving onward and upward. And as we do that, God will take us up and bless us. And then he goes on and he talks about being guided, being wise, being filled. And I'd encourage you to take to heart the thoughts of this chapter, and may you imitate God in your life. May you model your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. May you indeed be a person that is an illuminator in your community, and may you be intoxicated with the Spirit of God, filled to overflowing, so that you can reach out and touch other people. And I pray that that'll be our experience for all of us this coming week.